We're going to look at something a little different tonight. I'm not going to begin with a text of Scripture. We're going to be looking at some Scripture, but it's not going to be a text of Scripture. We're going to look at some cliches of the modern church, some sayings or slogans or ideas that may sound spiritual, but also could distract and probably distract from genuine faith, pulling us away from humility and knocking us off mission. Some common cliches, things that sound good. And there's a lot of things that we can say that sound good, and on the surface, and maybe even in the intent of that statement, there's nothing wrong. But I believe that we need to be careful with some of those cliches, some of those statements, and how it continues to work into us to do, as I've mentioned, distract us from genuine faith, pull us away from humility, and take us out of mission. I believe that those things are vital for us to continue to press on. I have a number of them. I don't know how far I'll get through them this evening, but let's get started with the first one. The first one could get me fired because this has been looked at. Any one of them probably could if you want to raise up in arms about any one of them. But this first one, it has always bothered me. And it's been some time ago that Edward took it and proved to us scripturally that it's really a reality in God's word. And that is that God wants us to be happy. And if you remember what Edward said in all the passages of Scripture, he proved it very clearly. The Scripture does tell us that God wants us to be happy. The Beatitudes, blessed are they, blessed are those, blessed is this one and blessed is that one. Happy and well off is the literal translation, I believe, of that word blessed. Happy. Does that mean God wants us to be? Yes, absolutely. God wants us to be happy. But sometimes that cliche or statement, God just wants us to be happy, can flatten the gospel into an emotional comfort. As though happiness is the end goal, and that's not really the case. The end goal is holiness, but in the process of that holiness, or in the midst of that holiness, God knows that if we follow Him in holiness, we will be happy. Because all of those Beatitudes are not something, all of them are not all something that is something to be happy about. When men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's not something that we want to jump into and stand in line for and say, oh, pick me. But he's saying, blessed are they when men shall revile you. It's not a matter of just being happy, but it's a matter of being holy and following Him in holiness and allowing His holiness to transform our lives and to cause us or to make us or to produce in us a faithfulness to Him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1 that we are called to be holy. We are called to be holy, and that holiness is not just something on Sunday morning. It's not just something on Sunday nights. It's a change in our conversation. It's a change in the atmosphere of our lives. In every part of our lives, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The transformation of holiness within a person's life, causing us to be faithful, will then also produce within us a happiness that goes far beyond the tangible happiness that is fleeting in our world. We can be happy in this world with all the glitter and the glamour, but it's a fleeting happiness. It's a minuscule happiness, but when we are transformed by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, rather than just simply saying God just wants us to be happy, perhaps the better truth is that what we should say is that God wants us to be whole. And with that, we'll be happy, because joy rooted in Christ often will grow through suffering and also obedience. Joy grows, rooted in Christ, grows through suffering and obedience. I thank God that he wants me to be happy, but I believe that he wants me to be happy through his method and his path, rather than the path that quite often is looked at by the context of this world. Another one that I want to share with you this evening. Come as you are. Come as you are. That sounds good, doesn't it? And as a matter of fact, I believe in it. I do not want in any way for somebody to think that from my life or from my preaching that they cannot come to Christ as they are. But I believe that what we need within the confines of that context, or within the fullness of that context, is that God wants us to come the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. You see, Jesus welcomes everyone, doesn't he? I wish that I knew within the actual mind and the heart of Christ in the Gospels the division, what caused him at some time, at different points and places, to call people snakes, vipers. Scripture sometimes even refers to people who want fresh living water, but they've dug or they've hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns. You know, where's that fine line that he, God, judges between the two of them and creates that strong statement of a snake slithering in the grass? You know, you and I probably don't have the ability to discern that fine line, but he does. Jesus did. But there's still this important thing: come as you are. But in that coming as we are, he calls for repentance. And following repentance, he calls for what? Growth. It would have changed the entirety of this conversation if Jesus, speaking to the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, if he would have just simply said, "Where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Have a good day." But because he finalized that conversation with that woman by saying, "Go and sin no more," that was a transformational statement where he was saying, "I welcome you to come to me in your sin. It's fine that these accusers have brought you to me, but as they have left and are no longer here to accuse, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you, but go and be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ." The danger that we have, every single one of us, is that we would turn acceptance into passivity. The danger for us is that we, in that acceptance and passivity, we be pressed into the mold of this world. And this mold of this world is the mindset of this world, or the values of this world, or the principles that govern and for living this world. The principles of this world are what? They're selfish and temporal. Can we say it that way? Just simply put, the principles of this world are selfish and temporal. But God is calling us in that transformational process of growth. He is calling us to live for eternal values and principles. We're not going to get that. We're not going to glean that. We're not going to be changed by the power of the cross unless we allow his word to saturate us. One of those guys that I've been listening to a little bit off and on was talking about how so often he was picking up. These aren't my words, not my thoughts. I kind of agreed with him, but it wasn't me necessarily saying it. But he was talking about so often we find devotional books. Now, I like devotional books. Some of you probably like devotional books. But how often does a devotional book get down into the cutting part of God's word? Devotional books are designed to lift up and to encourage and to build up and to help us in the midst of the battle, in the sense that we need the encouraging part of God's word. But there are times that you and I need to get into the meat of God's word to allow the knife or the sword of God's word to penetrate. He used the words, a serrated knife of God's word. I don't know that it's a serrated knife. I believe that it's a sharp blade, sure, but not something that's going to tear us up. Now, it might be if we're rebellious. So maybe coming from his perspective, maybe that's what he was needing, because he knew that he had been so rebellious at some point in his life. But we need that working of God's word in our lives to transform. Not that we stay, or so that we don't stay the way that we were when we came. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world or this age. Do not be conformed. That's talking about being fashioned after and adapted to its external and superficial customs. But be transformed, be changed by the renewal of the mind, an entire renewal of the mind. That renewal of the mind is new ideas, new ideals, new attitudes. You don't have to read very far in the Bible. You get into the New Testament especially, it doesn't take us very long to realize that the principles of the kingdom differ far from the principles of this world. Love your enemies. Well, that in itself is a principle that's completely adverse to the things of this world. Do good to them that hate you. I think I shared with you one time, and it just stood out to me. We were playing basketball in Evansville. I think we had to pay $2 a person. I took my $2, and there was 50 cents laying on my dresser, and I just felt checked as I turned away from it to head out the door. Take those two quarters. But Lord, I don't need those two quarters. I'm not going to stop and get anything on the way there. I'm not stopping on the way home. I've got my $2. That's all I need. Take those two quarters. Okay, I took those two quarters. There was one guy playing in the basketball game that night and other nights, and he didn't like me. He had everything bad to say about me. I didn't like to be on his team because it created problems. I didn't like to be playing against him because, well, it created problems. And everything around him and between he and I, seemed like it was a problem. We came down to the end of the night collecting the money to take care of the charge for the gym, and he was short 50 cents. He asked all of his buddies. He walked right by me and asked all of his buddies, anybody got 50 cents I can borrow? You have 50 cents I can borrow? And I just reached quietly into my pocket, and nobody else had 50 cents. And I held it up to him and I said, here's 50 cents. You don't have to pay me back. He did not want to take that 50 cents. You know, the principles of the kingdom are different from the principles of the world. The attitude of the kingdom is different from the attitude of the world. The ideals of the kingdom are different from the ideals of this world. Be renewed by the transformation of the mind. Instead of saying, come as you are, but stay that way, the better truth would be, come as you are, but don't stay unchanged. Grace invites you in. Truth transforms you. Truth transforms you. Transformation, the renewing of the mind. Number three. I've heard this one all of my life. I've heard some people say this in camp meetings, in revival meetings, or just on an ordinary Sunday. It's a good statement. I like it. I believe that it's important for us to obey this cliche. Let go and let God. You say, well, what's the problem with that? I believe that the problem potentially with that is that it encourages spiritual passivity. It encourages somebody to say, well, if I'm just going to let God, then I need to just sit back. I just need to step back. I need to sit down. Well, there may be times that he wants us to step back, but I don't really believe that let go and let God means that we are supposed to sit back and just let God do his thing. I believe that there is something for us to do in the midst of the will of God, that we need to press against the kingdom and press into the kingdom. And the violent take it by storm, I believe, or by force, I believe is what the King James says. That there's a time when we go to battle. Sometimes God wants us to stand still and see the salvation of us. Sometimes he wants us to stand back and let the hornets take care of the enemy. And sometimes he wants us to step back and to watch him do his thing. But there's also a time, and perhaps more often than not, he wants us in the battle, not just simply saying, well, I'm going to let go and let God, when it's really the deeper subject there is that I am trusting God, that I am removing my hands from the circumstances of my life, and I'm trusting him with that. In essence, I am a partner with him in activity. I am in with him in obedience, and I am with him in discipline, and I am with him in discernment. Let go and let God. I am trusting in him. I am trusting him. Number four. I love it when I get outside into a tree stand, you know, whatever kind or style, shooter house, nobody's around, watching the animals, deer walks by. Just something about that is just peaceful for me. Now, when a bobcat walks by, it's not so peaceful. There's a war that is raging. Should I or should I not? I'm not going to answer that question. Recorded here. But I like it outside. You know, the outside is the great cathedral of heaven. The outside, the outdoors, is a place where I can meet with God. You can meet with God. Maybe you don't necessarily want to be out there in an oak tree or a maple tree or whatever kind of tree. Maybe that's not your place that you want to meet with God, but it is my place. I like it out there. It's nice. I can talk to God in the great cathedral of the skies. The cliche is that the church isn't a building, it's people. Now, we tend to agree with that, don't we? The church isn't a building, it's the people. But when I hear some people say that, it sounds to me, and I don't think it just sounds to me, I think that's really what they're saying, that in that statement they are dismissing the commitment that is necessary to the gathered body of believers. Believe that as a Christian, we are to be committed in the body of Christ one to another. And if we are not a part of the body of Christ coming to church building, then we are missing something drastic. We are missing something important. We are missing a vital aspect of what God wants us to do. We should not be minimizing the importance of corporate worship. We should not be minimizing the importance of the sacraments and minimizing the importance of community that we find within the body of Christ gathering together in the building of the church. Now, too often, it's a subtle connection to hiding from accountability. Too often, it's a subtle connection to hiding from accountability. Why? Because people don't want to be told, and the next one's going to pick up on that. But there's sometimes that people just flat out don't want that accountability that comes by being with brothers and sisters, like-mind faith, together in the body of Christ, gathering together for corporate worship and the sacraments and that community that follows. A three-strand cord is what, easily broken? No, it's not easily broken. We need each other whether we think it or not. You've heard me say it before, maybe you don't remember it, but sometimes I think that I could live as a hermit. I think that I could live out in the middle of nowhere all by myself, but I'm pretty sure the older I get when I get out there for a period of time, I don't know how long it would be, but I'm pretty sure that I would get out there for a period of time, I've got to come back to civilization because I miss who? I miss my family, first of all. I miss my family of the church people, second of all. I just don't think I could last out there as long as I used to think I could last. Why? Because God makes us to be and desire community. He causes us to need each other. So when we say that the church isn't a building, it's the people, let it not be said that that is a hiding away or a shadow of us dismissing commitment or dismissing accountability. I think that we're going to probably even stop and talk a little bit longer about commitment to the body of Christ. How committed are you to the body of Christ? The gathering. The gathering. Commitment to the body of Christ. You know, the Hebrew writer says something pretty strong. It's pretty strong words. It's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion, but it's pretty strong words that the Hebrew writer said in chapter 10, verse 25. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Doesn't seem like there's any room for option there beyond that assembling of ourselves together. And he says, as the manner of some is. So apparently that issue has been going on for a long time. But exhorting one another. We could spend some time talking about that word, exhorting. I think that it's pretty simple for us to understand that this word exhorting and putting it into that phrase, exhorting one another, means that it has something to do with you helping me and me helping you and you helping the one across the aisle or somebody else. Do you know that sometimes your testimony of praise and your testimony of grace might very well be what somebody else needed to hear in that service, not the preacher? But it might be that that particular moment was what they needed to hear from your testimony, exhorting and lifting and giving praise to God, that encouraged them the most. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I heard an independent missionary Baptist preacher a number of years ago say that that word, those words, not forsaking, really has to do with simply, I could have been there, but I didn't go. I could have gone, but I didn't. Not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching. Maybe the better truth is the church is a people gathered and sent. Gathered and sent. We meet as a body to be the body. Maybe you don't like Odyssey, but I think it was Odyssey that has done a pretty good job depicting the importance of the body of Christ working together. God help us to be the body that is gathered and as well as sent. I sat in that group of preachers this week in at Velma's. And I listened to one of the preachers specifically talk about all of the programs that their church is doing. And I thought, man, we've got a long ways to go. The commitment to the body of Christ. Preparing meals for Sunday distribution among the seniors and preparing meals to give to the kids that don't have when the school is dismissed or closed or such, and preparing this and preparing that, and even so much as mentoring, having programs to mentor people that need mentoring in certain areas. Wow, I was stunned by all of the programs that they were doing in an effort to reach people with needs that meeting needs of people around us and in our own communities, not the gospel, but presenting the tools that they need, and then in part of that, giving them the gospel. You know, we clap our hands and praise God together silently, at least when a missionary comes and talks about all of these different efforts that they have and they go through to tell the people that they are called to across the seas. And they're working all sorts of things to get them to that point. And we pay a lot of money for these medical teams to go to Honduras, and it's not the medicine that's going to put them in heaven, but it's the opportunity to minister to their physical needs that then also gives us the opportunity to minister to their spiritual needs. I believe that that's part of what he's saying here as well, that we are to encourage and to be the body, to meet as the body, and then to be the body. The church is a people gathered and sent. Number five, and I think this is where we'll conclude. Number five, only God can judge me. Or maybe it's worded a little differently. You're not my judge. And they'll quote, they can quote it verbatim out of the King James even. Thou shalt not, no, that's not what it says. Is it? Judge not that ye be not judged. You see, this statement of only God can judge me is really avoiding accountability, as I said in the previous one here. Do you realize that iron sharpens iron is what the scripture tells us. You know, there's something that is important about us being accountable one to another. And if you're absent from church, I could go back to that one about church forsaking. And if we're absent from church, we're losing that rubbing together. We're losing that accountability that comes by being faithful to the house of God, faithful to the body. But only God can judge me is avoiding accountability. You see, Scripture calls believers, calls you and me to be gentle judges or discerners within the church for what purpose? This is where we lose it too many times. We think, well, I can discern, but am I discerning it properly? Am I discerning it faithfully? Because in the process of discerning it faithfully, I am discerning within the church for the purpose of restoration, not the purpose of excommunication. The purpose of me discerning and the purpose of me judging or the purpose of somebody else calling into question another individual that is close to you within the realm of that church is for restoration and for holiness. God help me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Now the English Standard said, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside, or is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And so if you are inside the church and you are saying only God can judge me, you don't have the right to judge me, maybe we ought to step back and realize that the part of being a Christian is to take some cautious words from other people. Sometimes it hurts. And sometimes we would even step back and say, it's unfair the way they treated me or they persecuted me or they have hurt me deeply to my core. I can assure you that at least nine times out of ten, that somebody has said to me that I've hurt them deeply. It was not my intent to hurt them, but they took it as a hurt. And when I say nine times out of ten, I really can't even think of one time that I intentionally hurt somebody, except for one time I was preaching in Evansville, and I was really coming down the line on something that I felt like I really needed to come down the line on, and a lady on the second seat got up and huffed her way out the door, and as she walked out and stepped down over the steps, she looked back at me with her hands on her hips and huffed and puffed and went on out the door, and as she was going, I took another shot. I believe that I was in the flesh. I'm pretty sure I was in the flesh. I think my wife agreed with me being in the flesh. She knows that I was in the flesh. But as soon as the amen was said, I went directly to her in the automobile where she was sitting, waiting. And I talked to her. I did not apologize for what I said, but I talked to her. I did not really intend to hurt her. The better truth is that we should invite godly correction It's part of the love in the community, and it's part of love in the body of Christ and spiritual maturity when we can receive the words of correction from somebody else. And if it's painful, then take it to the Lord and say, Lord, why is this so painful? Is it because that person has so many thorns and splinters and daggers in their own eye? How can they see my problem? Well, that may be. That very well may be, but it could be that God's using them to inflict a little bit of pain on me so that I will realize what is necessary to fix me and not retaliate to that one. You see, there's so much to go on when we talk about judging one another. It's easy for us to see the other person's problems rather than seeing our own. I believe that that ought to give us a little bit of cause for pause and to say, are you sure, Lord, that you want me to go to them? I'm not saying back up. I'm not saying that we should step away, but I believe that we need to take a little more caution when we are approaching somebody else, that we are doing it out of a heart of love, and they know somehow that I care for their soul. God help us. God help us. Let's stand together. I think I will quit right there. Let's be the body, gather and go. How about that? Go out into this world and share the light of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, the compassion, and call them to repentance. Bring them to Calvary. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, help me. I had a conversation with somebody at Velma's the other day. He was really knocking down and bad-mouthing Charlie Kirk, saying what a wicked man, what a hard man, hateful man he was, and tried to give me examples. And I said, who are you listening to? Where are you getting that information? Because it seems to me like the stories that he was saying had to be taken out of context, because everything that I hear, he was kind to people. Maybe I'm missing something. I don't like to make people like that mad at me. I don't. But I pray that God would help take those cautious and careful words to the heart of that individual, even though today I'm pretty sure he doesn't like me. Tomorrow he'll be okay. I'm just, you know, not that I was there today and talked to him today. But with time, he'll come back around. And it's time. There's times that happens. But God, help us that people know that we care about people. Not just them, but people. We love people. God, help me. Amen. Ben Bridges, would you dismiss us in prayer this evening?